Last sermon, we looked at how we as believers should think it not strange when we endure sufferings and trials of various kinds. It is normal. It is the expected part of being a follower of Christ. We then looked at five different responses that we should have to suffering when we have to go through it. Now, in this final chapter of 1 Peter, the apostle will now be addressing the question that kind of naturally surfaces as we come to grips with the reality that we are expected to suffer. And that question is this: how do we deal with the anxieties, the worries, and the concerns that naturally arise when we suffer? We may have accepted the fact that we will suffer. How do we deal with the strain and the tension, the ease that suffering makes us feel? That's what Peter is going to address in our passage this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. In this passage, Peter instructs the Christian community how it is to respond to one another as we suffer. In our message, we're going to see how Peter encourages all parts of the Christian community to deal with the tension of suffering by being a community clothed with humility. Peter specifically addresses the following four groups, and they'll serve as our four points of our passage this morning. He addresses the elders. He then addresses the lay people. That means anyone not an elder. He then addresses the whole church and how it's to interact with one another. And then the whole church in relation to God. Okay? So the elders, the lay people, the whole church in relation to each other, and then the church in relation to God. We're going to be taking a look at those one at a time, starting first with Peter's exhortation to the elders found in verses 1 through 4. So let's read those verses again. All back in the Bible, keep the Bible open. I'm going to be referring to it the whole time. You're going to hear me say that every single Sunday. Keep those Bibles open. Keep those Bibles open, right? I want you to see what the Word said. And make sure that it aligns with what I'm saying. Okay, so this is 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as partaking in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Peter first said, elders, shepherd flock with humility. Now, to clarify, the term elder here is used as referring to the church office of pastor or overseer. The terms pastor and overseer are often used interchangeably in the New Testament, and this leads us to conclude that both pastors and overseers both hold the office of elder in the church. Now, currently, we here at FBC, we have two elders, Rich Trotter and myself. Now, one more thing that I need to say before we get into the nitty-gritty of the passage is that, let me say a quick word of why it's important that everyone other than Rich should listen to this first point that addresses the elders, right? That is encouraging elders. There's two reasons why I want to tell you to listen and not just tune out this first point, okay? First is that our doctrinal convictions at FBC that we're complementarians. And so we believe that only men can serve as elders in our church. Now, if you are a gentleman in our mission today, online, I want you to pay close attention to this passage and to this point in particular. Whether you feel qualified or not to be an elder, what is the elder quality man? Perhaps one day God would deem it fit for you to serve in the position of elder. But even if you don't, do you exhibit then you will be a blessing to the church. So men, I encourage you, strive to be like these qualities listed in here, whether you serve as an elder or not. For everyone else who's not an elder, including women, acting and submitting to. And so if you're going to elect them to this position, then you should be you should have a clear understanding of what godly elder is like. And if you're going to submit to such an elder, then you should know how an elder should act, what characteristics they should exhibit. And so it greatly benefits you, and let me tell you, the church, to understand the qualifications for elders so that you can elect elders that you can trust and submit to. Okay, so with that aside, let's now take a look closer at verses 1 through 4. In these verses, Peter is specifically exhorting the elders, that is, pastors and overseers, to shepherd the flock. Now, just as a shepherd tends to and cares for and guides sheep, so too elders are to tend to, care for, and guide the flock that God has entrusted in their care. Elders are to take care of the spiritual, physical, and emotional needs of the congregation. They are also to biblically lead the church down paths that would glorify and exalt God. But notice, very carefully, notice in verse 2 that elders are the shepherds of the flock of God, right? It is not the elders' flock. The flock ultimately God the Son, Jesus Christ, as we see in verse 4. Elders are just under-shepherds who have the privilege and responsibility for tending the flock that God has given in their care. Peter then instructs the elders specifically with how they are to shepherd God's flock. And first he says, the elders shepherd the church by exercising oversight willingly and eagerly. That in verse 2 of 1 Peter 5. Peter encourages the elders to only be elders if they do so willingly and eagerly. They should only have an eager desire to shepherd and lead the flock. Now, Peter contrasts this proper attitude of exercising oversight with two bad motives for leading the flock. The first is that he says that elders should never serve under compulsion, meaning that they shouldn't serve because they are forced to do so or because they feel like, well, someone has to do it. You should never serve as elder if that is the motivation for doing so. It should only be done willingly. Peter also says that elders shouldn't exercise oversight for shameful gain. Now, at the heart of this, I think it's using the office of elder in order to gain something shamefully or dishonestly, getting some shameful benefit. I think most likely in view is using is illicitly gaining financially from being an elder. But I would not rule out shamefully gaining power as a result of being an elder. The authority, the power that one has, right? That could be a motivation for becoming an elder. And Peter says, do not do that as an elder. So Peter tells the elders, he says this, shepherd the church by exercising oversight, willingly and eagerly, not because you have to or for selfish gain. Secondly, Peter exhorts the elders to shepherd the church by not domineering over the flock. That's what we see in verse 3. The elders are not to lord it over the others in their church, that they are their elder. They are not to threaten the flock or use emotional intimidation or use spiritual manipulation. you would be really spiritual if you did this. They are not to use those sorts of means of domineering the flock. Instead, Peter wants the elders to shepherd an example to them, as it says in the latter half of verse 3. And surely, the example that Peter has in mind is that of Christ. Elders are to be examples of Christ-like leadership. So how did Jesus lead? Well, he led by being a humble servant. He could have commanded everyone to do exactly what he wanted to be done, and he would be right to do that. He's God. But instead, Jesus came humbly and led by sacrificially serving. Jesus himself said that the Son of Man came to serve and not be served. And remember, it was Jesus who took off his outer garments, got on his knees, and washed the dirt encrusted, filthy feet of his disciples. Even the foot of Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray him. Demonstrating tremendous humility, God the Son came and led his ragtag group of disciples by being a humble servant. Elders, likewise, God's flock in the same fashion. By being a humble servant. Now, brothers and sisters, Romans 12:10 says, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Well, this morning, I want to rightly show honor to a man who is a great demonstration of what it means to be an elder. Rich, I just want to thank you, brother, publicly. For being a great demonstration and example of this to the flock. You love the Lord, and you love God's people. Church, he really, really loves you and cares for you. To see how he prays for you is a beautiful thing. And Rich, I am just so grateful and so blessed to be a fellow elder with you. There are so many people that I know who are going through a very different situation in which there's power struggles and leaders who are not humble, and I'm grateful that you are none of that. You are a humble man who loves the Lord and who wants to lead us in a way that honors Christ. And so I honor you, brother, and I thank you, and I'm grateful to be shepherding the flock with you. Church, you have a great man to serve as an elder, so I should be blessed. By Rich. Now, very briefly, before we move on to our next point, I want to address what Peter says in verse 4. So let's take a look at that again. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. Peter says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." That's it. Sorry, I thought there was more. There's not. "You will receive the unfading crown of glory." And that shouldn't be. That's plenty. But what Peter is saying here is that he is offering encouragement for the elders as they shepherd God's flock. And so Peter is offering motivation as the elders suffer, as they face challenges, as they have to endure through trials. Peter is encouraging the elders, remember, you are going to receive the crown of glory. Continue to persevere. Continue to shepherd God's flock. Well, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, that term crown, right, is not, it's unlikely referring to a golden, you know, royal crown, but rather for those in the Greco-Roman era, right, which Peter's audience was, they would have likely been thought about the laurel wreath that was bestowed upon those athletes who won in athletic competitions, right? And so why did athletes compete? Why did they endure through all the suffering? Why did they keep running 26.2 miles, right? In order to do what? To win the crown, to win the prize. That was their motivation for enduring. And in the same way, Peter is saying, elders, keep enduring through the suffering. Keep shepherding the flock in a way that exalts God. Because when you receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, what is the unfading crown of glory? That is not, we can't say that with certainty. Other times that the word crown is used in a similar context, like in 1 Corinthians 9:25 or James 1:12 or Revelation 2:10, it is used to refer to the reward of eternal life. The reward of eternal life spent with Christ in heaven. That is referred to as the crown that those who persevere will be bestowed with. And that certainly could be the understanding of 1 Peter 5:4. It could also be an additional heavenly reward that elders specifically get in serving as elders. That could also make sense from the context as well. Now, regardless of the specific meaning of what this unfading crown of glory is, the main point is the same. Peter is encouraging the elders to continue to humbly serve and shepherd God's flock because of the heavenly reward that awaits them when the chief shepherd returns. Okay? So, in order to respond to suffering well, Peter has been encouraging us to be a community of humility. And he starts off by addressing the leaders, the elders in the church, and how they are to serve humbly in order to help and minister and shepherd the congregation. Now, the first half of verse 5, in the first half of verse 5, he now addresses the lay people, meaning all those who are not elders. So let's take a look at verse 5, just the first half, and then we'll make a few comments. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. We'll stop right there. So Peter says, lay people, submit to the elders with humility. Now, admittedly, it does not say lay people. It says those who are younger, you who are younger, right? But I think we can say, we think we can all agree, that it is not just younger people who are to submit to the elders. Everyone is to submit to elders. I think that we can all definitely agree upon. I think Peter is specifically pointing out younger people, those who are younger, because those who are younger tend to be a little bit more rebellious, tend to want to do things their own way. And so it could be just Peter's reminder to those who are younger, remember, younger whippersnappers, submit to your elders, right? But I think it's safe to say that all of the church is to submit to the authority of the elders. Now, as an important side note, if the elder is not leading in a godly way, if they are leading in a way that is domineering, that is even leading the congregation to sin, that is completely going against what the Bible says, then those elders should not be submitted to. But, for the sake of argument, let's say that if the elder is leading in a godly manner, then lay people submit to the authority of the elders. Now, this too is something that we have to do with humility. There is part of all of us that wants to be in control, isn't there? There's part of every one of us that wants to be in the driver's seat, that wants to have that authority. And so it does take Christ-like humility to let go of that desire and to submit to the authority of an imperfect elder. We once again have to look to Christ as our example. Just as Jesus humbly submitted to the will and the authority of his Father, so we too submit to the authority of godly elders. And so let's say, and I have to put this caveat in, none of these hypothetical situations have happened here at FBC. These are purely hypothetical. They have not happened. Just full disclosure, right? So let's say that the elders decide to host an event for the community. And let's say one of the members of the congregation, there's nothing wrong biblically with the event, right? We're not sacrificing things to idols, right? There's nothing biblically wrong with the event. But let's say one of the members of the congregation just disagrees with some of the logistics of the event. Or maybe they have opinions that the event should go better, right? Submitting to the elders in this case would still be supporting them and supporting the event and not talking badly about it and bad about its management and bad about X, Y, and Z to the other members of the church. Or maybe you humbly suggest to the elders a change in the tenor of the service. Maybe something that happens in the service or the type of worship that's sung or whatever, right? Now, humbly submitting to the elders in this case would be supporting whatever decision they make, even if they don't take your considerations, even if they don't incorporate your suggestions. You trust that as godly men whom God has appointed and entrusted this flock to, that they are prayerfully discerning what is best for the flock. And so you can humbly submit to that, to their decisions. And so Peter has been encouraging us to be a community clothed with humility. He's addressed the elders, and as we just saw, he has addressed now the rest of the lay people. But now in verses 5 through 7, Peter is going to address the entire church community. He's going to exhort the Christian community's interaction with one another, and then its interaction and its relation with God. And so let's start off with the church's interaction with one another, and we find that in the second half of verse 5. So all eyes back in the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 5, the latter half of verse 5, starting with clothed. Okay? Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so Peter encourages us, saying, church, act with humility toward one another. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Humility is a garment that you wrap yourself in. My son plays soccer. He wears a uniform. And the rest of his team wears the same exact uniform. And that distinguishes them from the other teams. Now, in the similar fashion, Peter is saying, church, I want you to all wear the uniform of humility. I want you to distinguish yourself from the rest of the world by being clothed with humility. Now, what it means to act with humility toward one another is probably best described in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul writes this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul will go on to indicate that the ultimate demonstration of humility is Christ, who perfectly lived out Philippians 2, 3, and 4. This Christ-like humility, where we put others' needs above our own, where we count others more significant than ourselves, that is the sort of humility that Peter is calling us to act toward one another. It's staying maybe a bit later than you wanted to in the fellowship hall so that you can talk to your brother and sister in Christ who's really discouraged. Or maybe it's using your time and your resources to make a meal for someone who's going through a really difficult time or a difficult season. It's showing grace by overlooking a minor offense that someone in the church has done against you, instead of chewing them out or being bitter against them. Church, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Now, we act with humility toward one another for a whole number of reasons. We do so because we are followers of Christ, who is the ultimate example of humility. We do it because it is better for the church if we act in this manner. And we walk in humility because it distinguishes us from the rest of the world. But Peter also indicates another reason that we walk in humility toward one another. And perhaps this is more basic than the other ones. We see this at the end of verse 5. The end of verse 5, Peter writes, all eyes back in the book, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is in opposition. He's in opposition to those who clothe themselves with pride. But he lavishly bestows his grace upon those who clothe themselves with humility. This alone is ample reason and motivation for us to walk in humility toward one another. And so, Peter, in verses 5 and 7, is now addressing the whole Christian community, and he tells them to clothe themselves with humility. Still instructing the Christian community, Peter tells them one final way in which they are to act in humility. And that's in verses 6 and 7. So let's read those two verses again. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Stop there. Peter says, church, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Verse 6 is connected to verse 5 with that word, therefore. And Peter's reasoning, his logic in connecting verse 5 with verse 6 is this. He's essentially saying, this would be a paraphrase of verse 6. Therefore, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, because at the proper time, he will exalt you. You don't want to be in opposition to God, do you? Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Peter tells us exactly how we are to humble ourselves under God in verse 7. Let's take a look at verse 7. In verse 7, he says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, some of your translations may indicate that verse 7 is the beginning of a new sentence and starts off with the command or an imperative, cast, as in cast all your anxieties on him. I strongly disagree with that particular interpretation decision. In the original Greek language, original Greek text, the verb is not an imperative. It is not a command. But rather, grammatically, it is indicating how we are to humble ourselves. And so the following paraphrase, I think, gets at the truer representation of what the original Greek language is saying. It's saying, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God by casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. We humble ourselves by casting our anxieties, all our cares, all our concerns on God. Now, the verb here, casting, carries the sense of throwing, right? So, in one sense, we are throwing our anxieties, our cares, upon God. We are playing a weird game of catch, right? In which we are taking our anxieties and throwing them to the Lord. We take our burdens and our cares off of our shoulders and we cast them upon God. That is at the heart of what it means to be casting all our anxieties on him. Now we're going to address perhaps one of the most beautiful portions of this whole passage, the latter half of verse 7. It provides the reason why we cast our cares on him. The last part of verse 7, Peter says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God by casting all your cares on him." Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. The all-powerful, infinitely wise, infinitely holy, sovereign God of the universe cares about you. He cares about every single burden that you cast upon him. From the most insignificant concern to your greatest anxiety, he cares about you. But not only does he care about you, he is mighty enough to actually do something about it. He might remove the anxiety or deliver you from it totally. Or he might provide you the strength needed to endure through it. Or he may give you peace in knowing that he is with you and is in control over the entire situation. However or whatever he does, know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, God cares about you. Amen. And so when you are overwhelmed with all that you need to do, humble yourself by casting that concern upon God, trusting that he will give you the strength to do whatever needs to be done. When you are worried about a cancerous growth, humble yourself by casting all concerns on the Lord, trusting that he will sustain you through the doctor's appointments and the chemos and the treatments as you depend upon. When you are angry at the holiday season because you know that spending time with family is just full of tension, humble yourselves by casting this anxiety in the Lord, knowing that he cares about you and how much this family drama affects you. When you are concerned about how you're going to financially make ends meet, humble yourself by casting that concern on the Lord, trusting that he will provide every need at the exact right time. And when you are worried about moving out of state, humble yourselves by casting your concerns on Christ, who cares about you. He will always be with you. And as Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit to let the righteous be moved. Church, we are a community clothed with humility. Brothers and sisters, the way that we deal with the tension and the anxiety of suffering for the sake of Christ is to be a community clothed with humility. Elders the flock with humility. Lay people are to submit to the elders in humility. The whole church is to act with humility toward one another. And the whole church is to humbly submit to the sovereign hand of God. Now, we act with humility by considering others more significant than ourselves and by putting others' needs above our own, as we saw in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. And we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God by casting our concerns, by casting our anxieties on him, because we trust. We trust and we know that he cares for us. But let's be quick to remember that Christ is the only reason why we can even act with humility toward anyone. Elders can only shepherd humbly because Christ, the chief shepherd, humbly and sacrificially served them by dying on the cross to rescue them from their sins. The church can only submit to the authority of elders and act with humility toward one another because of the heart transformation that Christ purchased with them through with his blood on the cross. If we are not transformed by the gospel, then we simply cannot constantly walk in humility. Not the humility of Philippians 2. We can't walk in that way. Without Christ dying on our behalf to save us, we would much more tend toward clothing ourselves with pride and selfishness rather than humility. But because we as believers are saved by grace, we have been transformed by the gospel to be a community of humility. And the church cannot humble itself under the mighty hand of God if it were not for Christ. If it were not for Christ, we would be crushed under the mighty hand of God. But because of Christ, because he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross, purchasing our freedom, rescuing us from our sin, instead of being crushed by the mighty hand of God because of our sins, we are exalted and lifted up because we are found in Christ. It is because of Christ that we can cast our cares on God because he cares for us. Now, what I'm about to say might be a shock and might seem harsh. But God does not care about you because of your resume or how faithful you are. God cares about you because you are united with Christ. It is remarkable that God loves us and cares for us like he does his own son because we are united with him. And so, that is why we can cast our cares on God, because he cares for us. And so, church, if you've been saved by Christ, then follow in the footsteps of your Savior and walk in humility. Let's distinguish ourselves from the world and put on the uniform of humility and magnify the name of our Creator. Church, let's be a community clothed with humility. Amen? Let's pray together. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we confess how often, Lord, that we walk in selfishness, that we walk in pride, and we ask, Father, that you would forgive us of those sins, forgive us of those ways, and help us, Lord God, to follow in the footsteps of our Savior and walk in humility, that we would walk in humility towards leadership, walk in humility towards one another, that we'd walk in humility, God, by casting all our cares upon you. Help us, Father, to trust you, that you are the sovereign God who cares about us. And would that free us, Lord, to not put on a performance, to not look for the approval of others, to not pridefully exalt ourselves, but would the reality, with the truth, with the fact that we already are cared for and loved by and accepted by the Creator God of the universe, would that free us to walk in humility? Would that free us to treat others more significant than ourselves? Would that free us to walk and act and live and be clothed in humility? Help us, Father. Help us to exalt your Son through how we live in humility for his name's sake. We ask all these things, Christ Jesus, in your mighty name.